Well, let me invite you to take the Word of God and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, for Bible reading this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, we're coming in to the chapter, the verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 7, we'll not confine this message to this particular chapter, although we will refer to it. We're going to be here, there, and yonder this evening, but we're turning for our initial Bible reading to Hebrews chapter 10, and it is the verse 7, and this is Christ himself speaking. Then said I, though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were are offered by the law. Then said he, though I come to do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first, that he might may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We'll end our reading at verse 14, and we want to engage very briefly in a short word of prayer, but praying that God will help even in the preaching of his word. Let's seek the Lord. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the man of Calvary. We thank thee for that wonderful, that merciful, that glorious man of Calvary. And tonight, as he is lifted high in this house tonight, we pray that men and women out of Christ without a Savior, boys and girls, teenagers, young people without Christ, might behold the man of Calvary. Pray, O God, that all eyes would be taken off to him. They would behold him and see him and appreciate what he has done for them. And oh, that there would be a readiness to leave their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as is freely offered to them in the gospel. Grant this preacher the help of the Spirit of God as he ministers thy word. We thank thee for preserving, O God, our lives since last we met in the gospel. We thank thee even for preserving the life of the sinner. O God, that we're able for one more occasion to preach the gospel to them and to warn them to flee from wrath that is to come. O God, fill this house with thy glory and fill it with thy power. Help this poor preacher. We offer prayer in and through the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When coming to preach the gospel, there are various ways in which that preaching can be done. For example, the gospel preacher can take a verse of scripture and expound the truth contained within its encompassing statements. Another way that the gospel can be presented is by the preacher taking a particular passage of scripture that maybe sets forth a particular event in the life of Christ, and from that present the gospel that is contained within the entire passage. The preacher can also take a single word from the gospel and from the word of God and preach a message on a topic such as sin or redemption, substitution, hell, heaven, to name but a few. But there is another way in which the gospel can be preached, and that is by taking a standalone statement, normally consisting of but a few words, and tracing that statement throughout the entire scriptures. That is what I want to try and do this evening with the help of the Spirit of God. The statement that I want to preach in the gospel consists of only two words, but I trust that as we consider them, that God will enlighten our understanding and that we'll come to appreciate what is being taught by this very short and simple, precise statement. The statement to which I want to preach upon tonight is found there in the opening words of verse 12 of Hebrews chapter number 10. That statement is this man. That's the statement that I want us to consider tonight. This man. It's not my intention this evening to speak about this man who stands before you tonight in the pulpit. I say that because this man can do nothing for the sinner with respect to the plight and the peril that such are in tonight and where sin has placed them. This man can do nothing for you. I'm certainly not referring to any other man in this house tonight, no matter how commendable they are in their Christian walk, no matter how godly they seem to be to you. It's not my intention to turn your attention to any man in this preaching house tonight, but it is my intention to preach about this man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, the Son of Man, the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, this phrase, this man, appears time and time again, and we want to consider the majority of the cases in which it does. And so for the remaining moments, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled, This Man. This Man. And I say concerning this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, first of all, is a misunderstood man. He is a misunderstood man. No other person in this world has been so misrepresented and therefore so misunderstood than the Lord Jesus Christ. There were even times when his own disciples misunderstood him. Certainly the Savior's adversaries, his enemies, oft times the religious hierarchy, misunderstood him. And one such occasion is found over there in Matthew chapter 9, when the Savior raised the paralytic man from his bed of sickness. We read there in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, and behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, and then underlying the statement, this man blasphemeth. When Christ forgave this man of his sins then and there, instantaneously those scribes, they were astounded. They were amazed. They were amazed that this miracle worker from Galilee, a mere mortal man as they saw him, they were amazed that he could forgive sins. Therefore, as they said, that this man blasphemeth. Knowing that only God could forgive sins, they were aware of that from the Old Testament scriptures. God himself alone can forgive sins. These individuals came to the misguided conclusion that the one before them who said to the paralyzed man, thy sins be forgiven them, was wrong in doing so. Why? Because they found him and they thought that Jesus Christ, they thought that he was just a man. You see, they misunderstood who he was. Little did they know, but the one before them who had forgiven this man was not only man, but he was also God. And as such, he had the right and he had the authority to forgive this paralyzed man of his sins. As I thought about that and about how Christ has been often misunderstood, I thought about how nothing much has changed down through the centuries since this account here in Matthew chapter 9. Because today this man, the man Christ Jesus, is still misunderstood by the masses. Let me say that he's misunderstood by the Hindus because they believe him to be just another one of their 6 million gods. He's misunderstood by the Buddhists because they think that he was just a wise man. He's misunderstood by the humanists who believe that he was just an individual with a highly developed and superior mental capacity above the ordinary common man. He's misunderstood by the Muslims. They think he's just another prophet. Another prophet who came in God's plan. And that's why God had to send the final prophet, Muhammad, to complete the job. He's misunderstood by the atheist, who thinks that he's but the mere creation of the imagination of 12 misguided men 2,000 years ago. He's misunderstood by the nominal Christian. They think that he's but a mere example to follow, a good model to imitate, a teacher to adhere to, but certainly not a savior from sin, and certainly not a savior from hell. And yes, tonight, for you in this house tonight, he may be misunderstood by you. For some believe that receiving this man as your savior, you misunderstand. You believe that as a result of receiving Christ into your life, that your life and your happiness will be destroyed. And yet I remind you of the Savior's own words that we find in Luke chapter 9, verse 56. For the Son of Man, he came not to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. He came not to destroy your life. He came to give you life, to save your life from sin. And yet for others in this meeting, this man, you may believe this man is the cause of all the problems across the world and in this province. And yet I remind you that this problem and the world's problems is not a result of this man, Jesus Christ. It's not a result of the gospel. The problems in this world, they stem from man's refusal to accept this man, the man Christ Jesus, and his gospel. For others, this man is but a way to heaven. It is but a way to heaven. And if some choose to go by the way of Islam or by the way of Hinduism or by the way of New Age thinking or by Buddhism, well, what does it matter? All ways lead to heaven. And yet, such people, they misunderstand the Savior. They misunderstand what Christ declared, because he declared that he exclusively is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man or woman can come on to the Father but by him. As for others, this man, the man Christ Jesus, is too good, too loving, too merciful, too gracious, too compassionate to send any individual to hell. And yet they disregard the fact that this man is also too holy, and he's also too just to overlook sin in their life. You maybe misunderstand him tonight. I pray that as you then listen to this message about this man, the Lord will correct your thinking with respect to him, and that all your misunderstandings will be corrected about him. They will be, as it were, dispelled by the truth that is in the gospel. And as that truth is expounded and heard and accepted and believed by you, that all your misunderstandings about this man will go. He is a misunderstood man. But in the second place, because he is a misunderstood man, I want you to see that he is a divisive man. John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, he heals a man who had been blind from his birth. Unable to deny the very fact of such a miracle, the Pharisees, they attempt to cast a slur upon the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. They proclaim him to be a Sabbath breaker. Because this notable miracle, the healing of this blind man, it was performed on the Jewish Sabbath. Let me read the verse 16 of John chapter 9 for you. It tells us there, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God," speaking of Christ, "this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. A division that occurred with respect to this man. Some believe that he could be none other than God, because how could a sinner perform such a miracle as making the blind to see? But others said, well, how could he be God if he had broken the law in breaking the Sabbath day and its observance? And so as a result of this man, There was a division among these people, but this wasn't the first time. John chapter 7, we read of another occasion whenever there was a division about him. The Lord Jesus Christ goes up to that final feast in the Jewish year from the verse number 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink." And as we look at the verse 40, we read there, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Note the verse 43 of John chapter 7. So there was a division. So there was a division among the people because of him, because of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and his gospel has always caused and always resulted in division. The Lord Jesus Christ would say in Matthew chapter 10, the verses 34 and 35, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." See, whenever Christ comes to a home and to a family, and see as an individual within that family circle, as a result of that, there becomes a line of division within that family circle, unknown to us and yet seen by God. Individuals that side now with Christ, standing with the Savior, having turned from sin and accepted Christ as Savior. And on the other side, there are those that reject him, because Christ brings division into a family. And tonight there are individuals in this preaching house tonight. There are families in this preaching house this evening. And there, because of this man, there is a division in your home. Your husband saved, but you're not. Your mother and father saved, and you're not. Your wife saved, and you're not. Because of this man, the man Christ Jesus, there has come a division within your home. And tonight it is our desire that you'd come on to the side of Christ, and that line of division would be eradicated, and your home would be made complete in Jesus Christ. That's our cry. That's our prayer. That's the longing of, I believe, that saved husband. I believe that's the desire of that saved mother and that saved father, that you'll come to Christ. But at present moment of time, there is a division in your mind concerning this man. This man. You know, tonight we live in a religious atmosphere where religious leaders, they bang on about being inclusive and how we're all one and how we need, as it were, to cooperate with other faiths, for we all worship the one same God. But you know, the gospel that Christ brought and the gospel that Christ taught divides and not unites. Let me explain. You see, the gospel severs a man or a woman, a young person. It severs them from their sin, divides them, separates them from their sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it translates that individual out of the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It disunites the sinner from an unrighteous lifestyle. It causes a man, it causes a woman, a young person to break their allegiance with the devil. It separates them from their old friends. The gospel divides, and this man divides. Wonder, what do you think about this man? As we said, there is a division. There is a division in this meeting place tonight with respect to this man. You know, there are people in this house tonight, and they love this man. They love him. They serve him. They adore him. They worship him. They serve him gladly. Because they have found in Him all that they need. They have found in Him the forgiveness that they so long sought for. They have found in Him the pardon that they oft times was lacking in their lives. They find the satisfaction and the contentment. They find the peace that they had so long searched for. They find the purpose in living. And it's all because of this man. And I'm one such person. But then there are some in this place, and they think lightly of this man. Such have no time for this man. Such find no beauty in this man. Such find no need of this man in their life. Yes, some even despise this man. Some go as far as rejecting this man. Yes, and they go even as far as hating this man. I wonder which gripping best describes you tonight. I pray that it's not your response that you hate this man, but that through your reception of the gospel that you'll come to love and adore and serve this man, the man Christ Jesus. Let me say to you, sinner, tonight, whatever you do, make sure you're on the side of this man. When the final day of division takes place, make sure you're on the side of this man. Because there's coming a day when the final act of division is going to take place. Judgment Day. It is a day when the chaff will be separated from the wheat, the goats from the sheep, the tares from the wheat, the children of God from the children of the devil, the saved from among the unsaved. And that day, that great day of dividing, the righteous, they will go into everlasting life, the unrighteous into everlasting punishment. Make sure on that day that you're on the side of this man. The man Christ Jesus. That is only ever possible when you side with Him on this side of eternity, on this side of the grave. He is a divisive man. He is a divisive man. But in the third place, I want you to notice that He is a divine man. A divine man. Now, whenever you think of those two terms, divine and man, whenever you think of them being attributed to a single person, we're considering, I suppose, one of the greatest mysteries that is revealed within the Word of God outside the Trinity. That one who is divine in nature can at the same time be human in nature. And yet this is what the Bible teaches us about this man. In Mark chapter 15, we have recorded the words of that's around and revealed to us the events that occurred around the Savior's cross as He suffered and bled and died for sin. And we find in that portion, Mark chapter 15, the words of a Roman centurion as he watched the Son of God die on that Roman cross. Mark chapter 15 and the verse 39, the Word of God says, "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Here's a Roman soldier who had most likely never and most probably had been in no contact with the Savior up until this moment of time. And yet he makes this outstanding statement that this man was the Son of God. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ is both the Son of God and the Son of Man? That statement is not contradictory, for He is both God and man. He is the Son of God as to His divine nature. There He existed with the Father before creation. He was in the bosom of the Father, in the bosom of heaven itself, before the worlds were ever made. And as we read in verse 17 of Colossians 1, it reminds us that he was before all things. And yet as the Son of Man, he was born as a virgin, of a virgin. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. No Christian denies that mystery, that union of Christ's natures. What a mystery it is. Paul would write of it over there in the book of Timothy, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can I say that Jesus Christ was not half God and half man, but rather he was fully God and fully man, having two distinct natures. And can I say, sinner, it is that unique constitution of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes him the only suitable and fit Savior for sinful men. Why? Because man had violated God's law. He had fallen out of favor with God as a result of sin, and thereby reconciliation had to be made between both God and man. And as a result, a mediator was needed. A go-between. A representative. One related to both God and man. And Jesus Christ fitted that purpose and fitted that role entirely, because he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, reconciling holy God to sinful man and reconciling sinful man to holy God. Because he was God, he was able to meet the requirements of the broken law. Because he was God, he was able to live that sinless life. Because he was God, he was able to endure the sufferings for sins. And it is because he is God and man that it makes him the unique Savior that he is. I ask you tonight, have you come to savingly know the God-man? Have you entrusted your sins to him? Have you acknowledged it by doing so? Do you acknowledge that there's nothing that you can do, but all has been done for you in the person of Jesus Christ to make you ready for heaven and home? I pray that if you haven't, that tonight you'll come to know this man, Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. I pray that if you haven't, and even now, in that pew where you sit, that you'll make it, as it were, the very gate of heaven for your soul. That you'll make it the very locality where Christ enters in and you're born of the Spirit with life from above. Oh, sinner, call upon his name. Call upon this divine man, this man, the man Christ Jesus. Call on him. Ask him to take your sin away and make you a Christian. I can do but nothing else but highly recommend this man, the man Christ Jesus. There's another thing. He is a sinless man. Because of his unique birth, the Son of God was not born into this world with sin. His birth by means of a virgin preserved his soul, his life, his flesh from inheriting original sin, being fully God while at the same time being fully man. The Savior did not and could not sin. By the time we reach his final days on earth, we find various individuals giving testimony of the Savior's sinlessness. Listen to these words of Pontius Pilate. It was he who said over there in Luke chapter 23 in the verse 4 to the chief priests and the people, he says, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Later on in that chapter in the verse 14, he said, you have brought this man on to me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. Touching those things whereof ye accuse him. I think of one of those thieves who hung beside the Savior in his dying hours. witnessed the sufferings of the Saviour, having previously railed on him. He testified to his companion in crime over there in the verse 41 of chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. And we indeed justly, he said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of this, our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This man, to have sinned. To have sinned would have rendered the Son of God's work on the cross unacceptable to God. It required a sinless Savior, and such is this man. The hymn writer penned it well, because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and then to pardon me. Sinner, in whom is your trust for heaven tonight? Is it in the sinless Savior who died for sin? Because only a sinless Savior could put away sin. And unless you're trusting in him, then you'll bear your sins. And you'll meet it with its consequences when life for you on earth ends. This man, can I say in the fifth place, was a suffering man. A suffering man. We read those words in Hebrews chapter 10, in the verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Notice that I said he was a suffering man. His sufferings are now over. But there was a time on earth when the Savior, for sinners, suffered for sins. His one sacrifice for sin involved suffering. He was the suffering man. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 that he suffered without the gate. And oh, what suffering he endured there on the middle tree to pay the price of sin. Truly God, yet truly man in his humanity. The Son of God endured the physical brutality of death by crucifixion. Upon his head there sat a crown of thorns. In his hands and feet were driven physical nails. His back was lashed so it became and resembled like a ploughed field. His face, his blessed face, became as it were a human punch bag and the target for human phlegm and spittle. While a spear was driven into his side, rupturing his very heart. This man is a suffering man. And then to compound his sufferings were the sufferings of his soul, those spiritual sufferings much greater than his physical sufferings. He suffered the forsaking of the Father. He suffered the full wrath of God upon him that was our due. He suffered and bled and died for you, sinner. This man. For scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die. But thank God this man did die. For us who were unrighteous and who were undeserving. Sinner, are you aware that this man suffered such for you? So that you might be delivered from eternal ruin and eternal loss. If you are aware of that, why then linger in your sin? Why then play fast and loose with your soul? Why continue on the road that you're on if you believe that this man was suffering for you? Why not be saved? My friend, why not be saved tonight? Behold the suffering King. Bow the knee. Accept him. Believe in him. Receive him. He was a suffering man. If you receive him tonight, you're going to find out something else about this man. You're going to find out that he is a welcoming man. He is a welcoming man. Though it was said in jest by the Pharisees and scribes of Christ's day, they did speak a truth. Whenever they declared over there in Luke chapter 15 in the verse 2 these words, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man. When I consider how I, as a sinner, treated the Son of God before I became a Christian, at the age of 18 years of age, when I consider that, I'm amazed to think that Christ was such a welcoming Savior when I came to Him. But He was. He made good on the promise that if I came to Him, He would never cast me out. And truly, and thank God eternally, He received me. He welcomed me. He brought me into His family. He adopted me. He placed me as a son. That's what the word adoption means, to place as a son. He placed me as a son into His very family. And thank God He received me by His grace. And sinner in this house tonight, you'll find the same about this man. With all your sin, with all that you've done, in your wayward years, in your life to this present moment of time, you'll find that this man is a most welcoming man. All who come to Him, He welcomes and gladly receives. Oh, what a welcome awaits you, sinner, tonight, if you would come to this man. Charlotte Elliot was visiting some friends in the West End of London. Whenever she met the eminent minister, Caesar Malin, while seated at supper, the minister, he said to Charlotte that he hoped that she was a Christian. Charlotte took great offense at that and replied that she would rather not discuss that matter. Dr. Malin said that he was sorry if he had offended her. It was just his way of it. He always liked to speak a word for the Savior. But he said to her that he would hope someday that she would become a worker for Jesus Christ. When those two met again just 3 weeks later, Miss Elliot told the minister that ever and since he had spoken to her, she had tried to find the Savior, and that now she wished him to tell her how to come to Christ. "Just come as you are," he said. And she did. She sought Him. She found Christ. She went on her way rejoicing. Shortly after, she wrote the lines of probably one of the best known hymns in her hymn book, "Just as I am, without one plea." Thinking of her welcome and her reception by Christ whenever she trusted the Savior, she wrote these words in the 5th verse, "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." I tell you, sinner, tonight, what a welcome, what a pardon. I tell you, there will be cleansing, the relief that you'll find when you come to Him. If you like Charlotte Elliot, just come as you are, just as you are. There's one final truth, and we want to, as we bring this message to a close, about this man. It is a truth that is, it is sad, and at the same time, it's startling. It is a truth that this man is a rejected man. A rejected man. Whenever the Savior came to be sentenced by Pontius Pilate, there was an opportunity for the crowd to have the Savior released as a goodwill gesture from the Roman governor of the city of Jerusalem. However, the crowd, they decided to choose another man to be released. We read there in Luke chapter 23, verse 18, these words, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away, away with this man, and release on to us Barabbas." Barabbas, the murderer, was chosen instead of Christ, the giver of life. Barabbas, the guilty, was chosen instead of Christ, the innocent. Barabbas, the sinner, was chosen instead of Christ, the sinless one. Barabbas, the rebel, was chosen instead of Christ, the Redeemer. And today, things have not changed. For sinners continue to reject this man. Ah, sinner, let me get close to you tonight. You reject this man. Week after week, month after month, year after year. You say like those that we read over there in Luke chapter 19 concerning the noble man, and how the citizens of that country, whenever the noble man had left the country to go to receive to himself a kingdom, we read that those men and those individuals, the citizens, they sent a message after the noble man, and this is how it read: "We will not have this man to reign over us." And that's what you'll say tonight if you leave this place without Christ. You're saying, as in the words of those citizens, "I will not have this man to rule over me." Let me tell you the end of the story of the nobleman. He returns. And he brings the servants to account, but he also brings the citizens who had sent the message, "We will not have this man to reign over us." He brings them before him, and the command is sent out: slay them. Slay them. Just because sentence against you is not executed speedily, think not that your rejection of Jesus Christ will be overlooked. You see, it all hinges with respect to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. What are you going to do with this man tonight? Are you going to reject him? Or are you going to receive him into your life, into your home, into your mind, into your life, into your soul? Are you going to say to this man, "Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my King"? What will you do with this man? I implore you to accept him and accept his offer of salvation and to enter into the joy of sins forgiven. It's all about this man. May you trust him tonight, because as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. May God save you and bring you to Christ even tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. I wonder, sinner, what you think about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that you've got your opinions about maybe your saved parents. You've maybe got opinions about Christians in your community that live just down the road from you. You've got your opinions, and you're thinking about certain people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm not asking you about those people tonight. I'm asking you about this man, this divine, sinless, suffering, welcoming man. What do you think about him? I pray that you'll come to this man tonight, because he alone can save you. And if I can help you in any way, please speak to us at the door. Count the cost, count the cost. Count the cost of rejecting this man. Oh, may God bring you to himself. May the Lord save you. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these moments that we've been around thy word. We've been thinking about the man Christ Jesus. What a man he is. What a man he is. A man of men. Rejoice, O God, that he's not like the artists as they paint him in such an effeminate way that he appears to be so weak. But we thank thee that he is that strong and mighty, the one who's strong and mighty to save. Oh, we pray that men and women would behold the man. That's what Pilate said, behold the man. Oh, may they behold the man of sorrows. Answer prayer, speak to hearts. May even this night be a night of salvation. For we pray this, praying the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon thy people. And the comfort of God as we journey into a week of unknown. We pray that God, the unfailing and the undiscourageable God, will go with us and guide us every step of the way. And so part us with thy blessing and take us home safely. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.